Good morning. For those of you who are visiting, I want to welcome you to Westminster. We're glad to have you with us this morning. We're in study in the book of Judges, and so I'd ask you to turn with me to Judges chapter 7 in the Pew Bible. It's page 206. If you are new, we'd love to meet you following the service. Please introduce yourself. I have a small book as a gift to you, and we are thankful for you being with us today. And we are considering this study in the book of Judges. We're considering what it means to be faithful in unfaithful times, how to live by faith in the God who redeems, for we are forever His. So let's pray, and then we will consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for the privilege to come and to rejoice that You are mighty to save, that You are the redeeming God who meets us. Still our hearts, Father, that we may see Your majesty and the beauty of Your strength. Even in our weakness, Father, turn our hearts towards You, that we might delight that You are King. Not only that You are the King, but that You are our King. So King Jesus, reign over us. Father, fill us with Your Spirit, that we may hear, receive, and rejoice that You are our God. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. It was over two decades ago when Judy Robles gave birth to her first son. She had children after him, but her first son was a great joy. And the day that he was born, there was great shock in the family. Born to her almost over two decades ago, a young child she named Anthony, Anthony Robles. For some time after the birth, she was unsure how her son was doing. Her parents would be the one who would deliver the news. They would walk in tearfully and they would speak to her and tell her that her son, who had just been born, was born with one leg and he had no hip sockets. Two decades later, two weekends ago, Anthony Robles, the 125-pounder, a wrestling star at the University of Arizona State, wrestled in the finals of the Nationals, Division I finals. It is a compelling story. I might be the only man, the only person in the room who actually watched the national championships in wrestling this year. But 125 is the lightest weight class. And that evening in the finals, a guy walked to the mats at center stage on his crutches, hopped onto the mat on his one leg, and he took on the reigning national champion from Iowa, a guy who had not been defeated in over 2 years. In the first period, he put him on his back twice. And a one-legged wrestler won the national championship 7-1. Anthony Robles was ecstatic. He had worked a lifetime for over 20 years to come to this point. He had been successful in the past. His sophomore year, he was fourth in the nation. Last year, he considered a defeat when he placed seventh in the nation. But this year, Anthony Robles was undefeated coming into his final match. And with great zeal and the dynamism of his human spirit, he defeated who had been the best wrestler in the nation for years coming. It was a wonderful moment. It was a moment where human spirit triumphed, where weakness was conquered by personal strength and fortitude. I don't know if you're like me, but those are the kind of stories I love. I've rooted for Anthony Robles for 3 years now, a name that maybe you haven't heard of. But as I've watched him wrestle as a former wrestler, I still follow wrestling. As I've watched him over the years, what I've realized is he's a very gifted young man who would not let his weaknesses, his shortcomings, triumph over him. And I will remember, it will be an indelible memory for me, that as Anthony Robles won the national championship, the camera panned from Anthony to his mother with tears in her eyes. Those tears that had once been tears of grief and fear of loss for her son were now tears of joy and satisfaction in triumph. You know, we are a culture that is honed on the realities that weakness is overcome by strength. And we love those stories. Are you with me? Do you love those stories of triumph over human weakness? Did you know that the gospel is a story of triumph over human weakness? But it's counterintuitive to the Anthony Robles story. It's counterintuitive to many of the stories we love because it's not just the triumph over human weakness, it's the triumph over us. Redemption is God's victory over us where we acknowledge our weakness and see His strength. The gospel is the story of strength and weakness. The gospel is the story of the beauty of God's strength overcoming our weakness that we must acknowledge. But I know you, and I know my heart. And if truth be told, none of us like to admit our weaknesses. How many of you like to admit your weakness? None of us like to admit our weaknesses. As a matter of fact, we're much better at managing our weaknesses than admitting our weaknesses, aren't we? We're much better at putting the spin on those weaknesses. You know, those are just the underbellies of my strength. I need to go towards my strength, and we tend to deny our weakness. But I need you to see this morning that if you are going to appropriate the grace of Jesus rightly, you must not only acknowledge your weakness, you must embrace your weakness, and you must see His strength to save. Gideon was such a man. Struggling with his weakness. Struggling with his inabilities. And God wanted to show him and all of Israel of the magnificent strength of God Almighty. And Judges 7 is such a story. Why? Because I want you to see this morning that weakness is not just something that we overcome. Weakness is what Jesus has overcome. And weakness is something that we must embrace if we are to walk well in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Paul who was given that as an understanding. Paul, who had seen the beauties of heaven itself raised up into heaven, had seen the wonders of heaven, could boast of the revelation of God he was given as a messenger to the world, the beauties of the gospel. He had seen this revelation. He was explaining this revelation. And yet God sent him a thorn in his flesh. He tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 12. And none of us like the thorn in the flesh. None of us likes the weakness that God places upon us so that we might herald His strength. And even Paul, he asked and beseeched God again and again. Three times he asked God to take away this sign of weakness, this thorn in the flesh. Until Paul says, God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you." So that Paul would boast in the perfections of Christ and even in his own weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said," that is God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want to charge this morning the consideration of your conscience with this measure. That while we can love, and I will continue to rejoice in the stories of Anthony Robles, the goal of the gospel is actually to embrace our weakness and to see the strength of Christ. While we can rejoice in the cunning and the ability of human spirit to overcome, the way we are overcomers in the gospel is to find our identity in the one who can't be overcome. We are, according to Romans, more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Him who is conquered, and that is Christ Jesus. It's the very lesson that God had to teach Israel, and that He would teach us this day. That we must surrender to our weakness, that we may see the majesty of His strength. God would have us see our weakness and His great strength. And yet finding sufficiency in the strength of God begins as we understand God rightly. What Gideon needs, what we need this morning, is a better understanding of God amidst our challenges, our trials, our sins, our struggles. And so how do we handle weakness? This morning I want to suggest that we handle weakness first by the exaltation God will have. We must see the exaltation God will have. It comes to us in verses 1 through 8, page 206 in your Bible, in the Pew Bible, chapter 7 of Judges. Hear this about Gideon. The exaltation God will have. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone that laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below in the valley." See there the exaltation God will have. You see, the greatest spiritual danger for Gideon and his people is the greatest spiritual danger for you today. You know, your greatest spiritual danger today is to believe, "I can do this on my own." Continually in your life, if you are wrestling with belief and have not yet understood the claims of Christ, your greatest challenge in coming to Jesus is this: "I can do this on my own." You will wrestle with your will versus Jesus' will again and again. But once you have come under the headship of Christ, once you have bowed the knee to Jesus, still, day by day, the greatest challenge, the greatest spiritual danger for you is to believe, "I can do this on my own." Self-sufficiency, self-reliance is an enemy to the Christian faith. Because when we can only acknowledge ourselves, we cannot see God as He is. We are blinded to the truths of the gospel. And see here that God is concerned about Gideon and his men. Notice here, God must have the glory. He will have the victory, but in the victory He must have the glory. It is the exaltation that God will have. He takes this spiritual strategy, this battle plan. I mean, how many of y'all think this is a good plan? Would you have signed up for this army? They're fighting, we're told a little later in this text, they're fighting a number so vast that it's like the sands of the seashore, and that's just the camels of the army. So many people, they bring them out, they've got 32,000 people, and then God says, "Too many." 32,000 against a number that can't be counted. God says it's too many. But why is it too many? That's the important thing. Why is it too many? Here's the reduction fact. Here's the reason God reduces. Because you will win, because I am with you, you will win, but you'll fail to see that the Lord has had the victory. And so there's this two-step force reduction act, right? God says, I want you to reduce the forces. And so I want you to go, and all those who are fraidy cats, just call out the fraidy cats and let them go home. And so the first tier of reductions is the fraidy cat tier. You don't want to be here? Go home. Now, actually, that's more biblical than you might realize. In the principles, the applications of the law of Moses, if a man was too afraid to fight, he was allowed to go home. If he had a vineyard that hadn't yet produced wine, he was allowed to go home. If he'd have been married less than a year and hadn't yet had the full beauties and wonders of relationship with his wife, he was allowed to go home. And so God says, send the fraidy cats home. 32,000 down to 10,000. For those of you who are math wizards, that's 70% reduction in forces. Well, surely 10,000 against an infinite number, a number that can't be counted, surely God would get the glory in that. But what does God come and say to Gideon? Too many. Nope, too many. As a matter of fact, here's what I want you to do, Gideon. Take them down by the water. And let's see how they drink the water. And I'll tell you which one shall go and which one shall stay. And so you get all these 10,000 soldiers. They're down at the water. And most commentators make a big deal about the lappers and the dunkers and how alert one must have been. That's not the issue here. The issue is not how strong the 300 was. As a matter of fact, it's not about 300 warriors. It's about 300 witnesses to the victory of God. Why? Because God will have His exaltation. God will be exalted. And so 300 lap. And God says, go with them. Gideon, take your 300. Go against an insurmountable number. And what do you think Gideon's knees were doing at that moment? I mean, they were knocking. You know, some of you might get in your mind, because here is the original 300, right? Here is the original 300. And so some of you might get in your mind that, well, maybe this is like Leonidas and his troops, the Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. The 300 who stood strong, but that's not the point here. Leonidas' soldiers and Gideon's soldiers aren't the same. It's not Leonidas or Gideon who's going to get the victory here. It's God who's going to get the victory here. The exaltation that will be given to God. Why? Because God is already at work. The original 300 weren't this clandestine set of soldiers who could whip anybody who came in their way. I mean, look what they take into battle. I mean, you'd like to go into battle with a horn and a pot and a lantern. I mean, here are the guys that God sends forth in the battle, and it's not really that He needs warriors. God needs witnesses that He may be exalted. God puts His people in the place of weakness so that they can be witness to His glory, to His strength, to His power. And I want to know this morning, have you learned the necessity? Let me say it again. Have you learned the necessity of weakness in your walk with Jesus? Here's what I know about us as a people and a culture. When we can get by on our looks, or on our abilities, or on our charisma, our nice personality to help people do what we want them to do, when we can get by on ourselves, we are not likely to rely upon God. We're likely to rely upon ourselves. Is that true for you? Well, I got two head nods. The rest of you wake up and shake yes. We are prone to rely upon ourselves. And it's a great spiritual danger that you may not have realized, beloved, that God will have the exaltation, and that's actually God's best for you, because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. God's strength is perfected in our weakness. His grace is sufficient. Just as Gideon and the people of Israel needed to see the necessity of weakness, you need to see the necessity of weakness this morning. I laughed the other day when my son came home from a practice. His coach had told him to quit saying he was sorry. He was never to say, "I'm sorry" again. Well, that's hard for my kids. From the time they were coming out of the cradle, every time they did something wrong, they were taught to say what? "I'm sorry." They were taught to see their weakness and that their weakness necessitated a certain type of repentance. And now the world is trying to press them into the model. Why? Because weakness doesn't work. The gospel is counterintuitive, beloved. You need not only acknowledge your weakness, you need to own your weakness. You need to rely upon God in His strength, because if you just manage and spin your weakness, it will spiral down. Here is the exaltation God will have. Weakness is not the enemy to the gospel. It's the entrance. "God, I need you" is important if we are to walk by faith. But God would fuel our faith. He wouldn't suffocate our faith. And so in the second place this morning, I want you to not only see the exaltation God will have, but if you're going to understand your weakness rightly, your need of God in every circumstance and situation, you must understand the encouragement that God will give. The encouragement God will give. Notice there in verse 9, page 207, verse 9. "In the same night, the Lord said to him," that's Gideon, "the same night the Lord said to Gideon, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camel were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.'" Notice there. It's the encouragement God will give. It's the encouragement God will give. It's been said that the honor of true service is never truly given unless there is a willingness to give God the honor of true success. God was going to have the honor of true success, and so He is encouraging His servant Gideon along the way. I mean, how do you take 300 men against untold thousands into battle? Well, God's at work before us. Here's the confidence that God would give Gideon. I can imagine that he and Purah, they crawled in as nervously as could be into this horde of Midian. They get down, they get in, and there they are listening. We don't know where they were. Were they officials? Were they privates? Who was it that was giving the dream? But here's the dream. The dream is this poor little bit of a country. This bowling ball glob of bread, it's going to roll into the camp and it's going to knock us on our hinies. And we're going to be done. And what's the comrade say? The comrade says, "Oh, surely this is Gideon. And Gideon's going to defeat Midian." And there it was, this confidence that God gives. Notice, he heard. I mean, he went. He went in faith. God said, "Go and listen." He went and listened. But there he heard. He heard the assurance of God. That's what he heard in this dream. The assurance of God that God was already at work. It was the encouragement that God gives. When God calls us to a task, He will encourage us in the task before us. He heard. Now, this is the third assurance we've seen in the Gideon story, right? Gideon was one who wanted assurance. We see back in chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, he made a sacrifice. You know, it was the food factor. He brought a sacrifice, and poof, it disappeared, and he knew that he had a sign from God. But that one sign wasn't enough. You get the fleece factor. In chapter 6, verses 36 through 39 there, you get Gideon laying out his fleece. He asked for another sign. Lord, make it wet, make it dry. And that's not enough. So the next day he says, make it dry, make it wet. And God acquiesces. But the interesting thing here is that Gideon's got the men. He's ready to go. God doesn't ask him if he wants a sign. He gives him a sign. If you're afraid to go, Gideon, go down and listen. And notice there in the text, he heard, and after he had heard, what is it that Gideon does? He worships. Notice in 15 there. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Before God calls His people to great things, He must conquer them. God conquered Gideon before He conquered the Midianites. Oh, He's already at work in the Midian camp. He's already stirred the tempest there. They are fearing the 300 without even knowing there's 300 around them. But God is conquering Gideon, right? And so he worshiped. God gets His man, and He brings him worship. Why? Because at this point, Gideon understands a fundamental fact that you need to understand as well. God's position is the major position. And I heard somebody say this week, you know, God plus us is the major position. That's not true. God's position is the majority position. Whatever God decides, that's the number one rule. No one outvotes Him. No one outnumbers Him. When God is at work, His way wins. In the Coleman household, it looks like this. There are times when, for one reason or the other, we don't get to dinner at home, and so we end up going out for dinner. And so we'll get in the car, we'll all be riding, the seven of us together, and we'll be riding down the road, and I'll say, all right, where do you want to go? And everybody gets one vote. And I get seven. Everybody, if they throw out their idea, they get a vote. And at the end of the day, if I like that, that's where we go. But if I don't like the idea of going to McDonald's that night, we ain't going to McDonald's that night. Why? Because each person's got one vote and I got seven. I got the keys. I got the purse strings. In the end of the day, we're going where I want to go. I got seven votes. I mean, here's what Gideon realizes. It doesn't matter how many Midianites are before him. God holds the majority position. His will wins. It's the encouragement that will bring you to worship, beloved. When God is at work, when He has shown you the beauty of His character, you will worship. Why? Because His way wins. You can't outvote God. You can't veto God. So you must follow God. And God is gracious to us. He won't let fear suffocate our faith. In our weakness, sometimes fear grips us. But notice what God does here. It's not just the 22,000 that were fraidy cats. Gideon's a fraidy cat himself, right? But he goes down, he hears the Lord, and once he understands what the Lord is doing, once he gets the interpretation that God is at work, his fear is trumped. His faith is given. And victory is before him. I want you to see there that if you're going to walk in weakness, you need to understand that you're called to walk in weakness because of the exaltation God will get and because of the encouragements that God will bring. But thirdly and lastly in our text here, I want you to see also the empowerment that God will give or that God brings to us. You know, when we're in the position of being odds out, we want the odds in our favor. We like the highly likely and not the highly unlikely. But Gideon has learned here that God is at work, and so he's going in the strength of the Lord, not in the strength of Gideon. And so look there in verse 15 to the end of the chapter again. It is It is the empowerment that God brings as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. He worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 into three companies, and he put trumpets into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpet also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's probably about 10 o'clock at night, by the way. The watch went from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. They were usually in four-hour spreads. So probably about 10 in the evening is where we are. And so they came to the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpet, and they smashed the jars that were in the hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets, and they broke the jars, and they held in their left hand the torches, and in the right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man in the place around the camp and all of the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahaloah, by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the water against them, as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Notice there the empowerment that God will bring. And you know, there's a ruckus, right? I mean, what kind of battle plan is this? Send your soldiers out with a horn. Now, I know you probably think of some kind of trumpet. This would have been a ram's horn, a squeaky sounding kind of horn, with a jar and a torch. And here's the battle plan. We're going to go up. We're going to surround all these Midianites, countless number of Midianites in the valley. And when I yell, you yell. And when I strike, you strike. And when I blow my horn, you blow my horn, Gideon. You blow your horn. And we can't all 300 blow the same horn. You blow your horn. And they do it. And then pandemonium breaks out. It's the ruckus, right? All of a sudden, because God is the victor, because God is conquering, they're so disoriented, Midianites start striking Midianites. The battle is won because they defeat each other. Which brings us to a principle. You can ask one of the historians in the room, Dan or Brian, which we can often see in history, that God will often let evil defeat itself. God will often let evil come back on itself and be its own defeat. And that's exactly what happens here in the text, right? Who defeats Midian? Well, the Bible answer is God defeats Midian. But whose swords defeat Midian? Midianites defeat Midianites. And then they're on the run. And then and only then Israel is called to pursue. Israel's part in the whole campaign is just to mop up the victory. Why? Because God will have His route. Because God will have His victory. Because God is the God who has all the power. See, here's the principle. My grace is sufficient in your weakness, Jesus says to you. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. He brought the people of Israel to the place of weakness in such a way that they could see their weakness and they could not boast in anything but the victory of God. Can I suggest to you this morning that that ought to be the heartbeat of your walk with Jesus? We're not going to triumph in our devotions. We're not going to triumph in our good works. Jesus calls us to those and to follow Him. But we're going to triumph in the cross of Christ. Why? Because there in weakness, Jesus laid down His life. That in strength, He was raised up to reign over us. You know, you might look at this text and say, how is it that God works in such unlikely ways? But should that surprise you, beloved, in Christ, that God works in unlikely ways? God-man, Jesus Himself, came and died on a cross to give us life. God has always worked from weakness to strength, that He would have glory. And I simply want you to see this morning, when you understand your weakness, you can more fully understand the adequacy of God's strength. In your weakness, God's strength is adequate. And it'll help you so much. You know, many of us run around day by day like God is some adjustment bureau up in the heavens. And the real goal that we have in our life is to convince God of our will. Rather than pursuing and following God's will, in our journey of self-fulfillment and personal happiness, our goal is to turn God's will towards our will. And Gideon would say no. First, life is not about your self-fulfillment. It's about your relationship with Christ. And secondly, God covers all the contingencies. He's the one who sees your life and the direction of your life and where He wants to lead your life. Follow Him. See, when you see your weakness and His adequacy, then you're able to rest and receive. The kingdom of God comes by resting and receiving. No one has ever entered the kingdom of God. No one has ever entered relationship with Jesus in self-reliance. If you're wrestling with Jesus this morning, the first thing I would propose that you wrestle with is your self-reliance. Because if you're going to understand the gospel, you must understand that the gospel necessitates weakness. But rest and receive. When you find yourself weakest, those of you who are considering the claims of Christ, when you find yourself weakest, there you will find the strength of Jesus. A death, a resurrection, and an eternal hope. You see, it's Jesus that we rest in. And it's the acknowledgement of our heart that we can't do it. The beginning of the Christian life is to say to God, I am not able. And I promise it's the most freeing words you'll ever say. I am not able. Because when you understand that you're not able, there you begin to see that He is. God is able. When we are at our worst, God is still at His best. When we are at our weakest, God is still all strength. And He is our comfort. We need to rest and receive Him. But also, if we are to understand our weakness in light of the adequacies of God's strength, we need to relax. Some of you need to just relax. You know, some of us are spin doctors. We don't want to look at our sin. That's why we're superficial with one another. We don't want people to see the deficits, the weaknesses, the sin, the hurt, the struggle of our life. Why? Because we're always covering. And Jesus says, look at the weakness and look to Me. Look at the weakness and look to Me. Relax. Jesus has you covered. Now, I realize there's much more that we can say about the struggles in your life. Come and talk to me. I'm happy to talk. Week by week, I talk to many. And the beauty, though, is there to see the gospel gap. Jesus has us covered. When we try to do it ourselves, we foul it up. But Jesus has us covered. And so again and again, when we come in our weakness, the goal is to refuel and follow, to see the strength of the Lord. Rest, relax, refuel in the grace of God. I mean, it's what Paul would have you see by example. Gideon was weak. Paul was weak. You are weak. But God says to you this morning, My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You need the grace of God, beloved. You need to see that your only boast is Jesus. Why? Because His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in weakness. Quit spinning your life. Quit trying to show strength where there's no strength. Accept your weakness and trust Jesus. I think I've told the story once before, but I think it fits well here. His name was Obi Winters. And many years ago, he had developed an ointment for horses, a horse liniment. And sales went real well for a while, but all of a sudden he decided and he figured out that business wasn't going so well. And so he had his horse liniment, which was called Azorbine, he had it tested. And when he had it tested, he realized that Azorbine really did have some medical realities. It had some medical properties that were of use. It cured ringworm of the foot. The only problem with healing ringworm of the foot was nobody would admit they had ringworm of the foot. And so his greatest deficit was how to market this cure that he held. And so he coined a phrase. Instead of curing ringworm of the foot, he began to cure athlete's foot. You see, nobody wanted to have ringworm of the foot, but having athlete's foot, I mean, that's almost acceptable, right? You know, I itch because I'm an athlete. And thus we had athlete's foot. You know, many of us are Obi Winters. We want to market our weakness. We want to find our own cures. We want to work our own spin on life so that we can make life better. But whatever your heart is struggling with this morning, your hope is Jesus. Because the only answer is Jesus. There may be things Jesus asks you to do that are challenging, but if Jesus is with you, your weakness will be turned to strength. Because Jesus is strong and He is able. You don't have to market yourself to God. You don't have to market yourself to me. You don't have to market yourself to one another. We are a weak people in need of the strength of the Lord. That's why we sit here this morning. And His grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in our weakness. His is the victory. And ours is the gift of His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, all we can say this morning is we are a weak people and we need You. As You slayed the hordes with the 300 because it was Your victory, slay our hearts with Your grace that we may be Your people. For we delight in You and we seek You. May our weakness be the avenue of Your strength. For Your grace is sufficient and we seek it. In Jesus' name, amen.